Welcome to the North Central Baptist Church podcast. We hope you're challenged by the message from our pastor.
Take your Bibles and open them to the book of Acts, the 25th chapter, and the 13th verse is where we will begin today. You know, 1 Peter 3:15 says, "Always be ready to give an answer of the hope that lies within you with meekness and fear." So you're out here in the world, and somebody says to you, "Hey, what do you want to, can you do something on Sunday?" And you say, "Well, I'm going to church." And they say, "Why are you going to church?" Or maybe you give a testimony and a witness for the Lord, and they ask you why. This is a little diagram that we call the three circles. Now, we've been going over it every single Sunday since the beginning of the year. Y'all know that, don't you? Okay? I heard years ago, Kelly's dad used to say this all the time, and I had heard it as well, but repetition is the mother of learning. And when we go over something over and over again quickly, it reinforces what we're learning. So someone says, "Hey, give me an answer of the hope that lies within you. Why do you do what you do?" Then you can say to them, "Well, you know, when I look at the world, I see there's all kinds of brokenness in the world. And there's no doubt that there is. You don't have to look far in the newspaper. You have to look far in social media to know there's a broken world that we live in. But we also look around and we see evidence of just beauty in the world. There's the sense that God created the world in a beautiful way. I love the mountains. To me, the mountains scream out that there's a God. The beauty of the mountains, the beauty of the ocean, the beauty of a sunset, all of these things are evidences of the grace of God in creation. And yet, we don't, in the midst of trying to enjoy that, we see our world is broken. And so what do we end up doing? We end up trying to fix our own brokenness. This is the story of man. The story of man is trying to solve his own problem. It's really what humanism really is. The ultimate humanism is that man can solve his own problem, and we can solve it without God. So we think, maybe if I just had more money, I'd be happy. Maybe if I was in some kind of a relationship, I'd be happy. Maybe if I had more status and power, I'd be happy. The problem is, as we try these things, they're like a bungee cord. It just snaps back. It never delivers. How did we get this way in the first place? Well, when God created us, he gave us the ability to know him, but we went our own way, and we call that sin. We left God's design over here, was God's design, and what we did is we took off on our own way, and we ended up in brokenness. Now, the Lord did not leave us that way, did he? The Lord did not leave us that way, and what happened was God sent Jesus into the world. He came and he lived. He died on a cross, and then he rose again and has ascended back to heaven. And Jesus provides for us the gospel message, the good news that if we will put our faith and trust in him, then we can know him personally and we can get back on the right track. So what do we need to do? We need to repent, turn from our own way, and we need to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior. Jesus said this, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he that believes on me has everlasting life." If you want everlasting life, you need to put your faith and trust in Jesus. And the word to trust in him is a word that means that for your whole life, you are going to commit yourself to him. You're going to truly believe upon Christ. That word believe in the Gospel of John is a loaded word. It means to really trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. And then as a result of that, then we can trust in Jesus as our personal Savior. We can make him the Lord of our life, crown him as the Lord of our life. He's already the Lord, amen? But we have an opportunity to say, "Lord Jesus, we want you to drive our life. We want you to be our master." and we put our faith and trust in Him, and as a result of that, then we become a new person. We become a new person. And now we can follow this around and we can seek God's design for life. God's design for life is right here, the way God intended it to be. And so as a result of that, that's one of the reasons that we study God's Word, is because we believe this is the owner's manual. This is the playbook of life that we go by. And so, church family, that's one of the reasons we're studying God's Word together. So be ready. 1 Peter 3:15 says, be ready to give an answer of the hope that lies within you. So when you're out and about, when I'm out and about, someone, we're talking with someone, hey, you can take out a napkin, you can take out a sheet of paper. I carry a little book in my wallet that has little pages. I can take that out and I can write down those three circles and give someone the gospel message. And I hope that you and I will do that. Now, I'd like for you to find Acts chapter 25, and we are in verse 13 and following. And today's message is entitled, "It's Hard for You to Kick Against the Goads." That is a Bible way to say, you will not win doing battle with God. It's hard for you to kick against the goads, and that actual phrase is used in our text that we're going to look at today. I was thinking about the story of Adoniram Judson. He went to Burma as a missionary from North America. We credit him to be the first Baptist missionary from North America. He went to Burma, spent time in India, and it was a great, great missionary. He was a brilliant young man. He went to Brown University, and when he was at Brown University, he met a deist there. And it's a long story. I'm not going to go into the whole story. I've told it to you before, but this man that he met convinced him to not be a believer in Christ, as his parents were encouraging him, but to be a deist. And so he decided, I'm going to go to New York. I want to go in the theater. So he was running from God. It's hard for you to kick against the goads. In Bible times, if an animal was kicking back at you, they took a little spear, a piece of wood, and they made a sharp point on it. And as that animal would kick back, he would kick against that goad, and he'd eventually quit it because he's poking himself, and that owner, that farmer's poking him with that goad. He's realizing the more I kick, the more hurt I'm going to become. And this is what happened to the Apostle Paul. It's also what happened to Adoniram Judson. He said, I'm going to go to New York. So he broke the heart of his mom and dad. He told them he was a deist, that he wanted to go to work in the theater in New York. So on his way up there, he had an experience with God, and he realized, wait a minute, God is after me, and he surrendered his life to Jesus. He's an example just like Paul. You remember the Apostle Paul, as we've studied him in the book of Acts. The Apostle Paul was persecuting the church. And the Apostle Paul was against the way, is what they called the early Christians. And the Lord Jesus Christ was working in people's hearts and lives. You remember Stephen was stoned because of his faithfulness. And the Bible says they took their garments and they laid them at the feet of a man named Saul. That was the Apostle Paul. Well, he saw the faith of Stephen. And then later on the road to Damascus, he had an encounter with Jesus Christ. And this is part of the story today in our passage. We've got quite a lengthy passage that we're going to look at, but there's only really two points in the message. I want us to kind of review in the book of Acts. The whole theme of the book of Acts is the gospel to the ends of the earth. And this, we're in a section called the Church on Mission. This is the expansion of the church from chapter 12 and following, the Church on Mission. You remember in chapter 13 of Acts, Paul and Barnabas were there at the church at Antioch, and they went on their first missionary journey. We studied all these places that they went. They were called out of that church, and they journeyed mostly into Asia Minor. They tried to stone Paul in Lystra, and he escaped, and he came back to Antioch, and he reported. That was the first missionary journey. Then he goes to what was known as the Jerusalem Council. This was where they took all the apostles, and they deliberated, do the Gentiles have to become Jews before they can become believers in Jesus? Do the Gentiles need to become Jews first, then they can become followers of Jesus? Well, at this Jerusalem Council, they concluded that no, that the gospel had gone to the Gentiles independent of them becoming Jews first. And so they realized that salvation is by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone, and the Gentiles don't have to become Jews first to be saved. Then Paul goes on the second missionary journey. He comes back. He says, let's revisit the churches. Barnabas, remember this, he wants to take John Mark, and Paul says, no, we're not taking John Mark, because he flaked out on us on the first journey. And so Paul takes Silas. This is the second missionary journey. This is the journey where Paul is in prayer, and he sees the man of Macedonia, sees a vision of the man in Europe saying, come and help us. You remember that story? And the Apostle Paul goes into Macedonia. He goes into Philippi. And this is where Paul and Silas were in the jail in Philippi. And they were at midnight, they were singing, they were chained. I've seen artists' renderings of this, Paul and Silas in chains in the middle of a prison singing. And the Lord broke through and sent an earthquake. And remember, the jailer got saved. And he said, what can we do to be saved? And Paul said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved, you and your household. And so the jailer was saved. They ended up going to Greece, and they went to Corinth, and then they journeyed back to Jerusalem. And they spent time, before that, they spent time in Mars Hill in Athens. They spent time in Corinth, and they came back to Jerusalem. Then the third missionary journey, they go on the third journey. They spent significant time weaving through some of the places they had been before. But then they ended up in Ephesus. And Ephesus was a place that Paul really spent a lot of time. Of course, we have the Epistle to the Ephesians, which is a tremendous theological book and letter that he wrote. And that they stayed there for a number of months. And you remember, that's the place where the people burned their books. They had all these books of witchcraft, and they brought them and they burned them. And this is also the place where Demetrius, the silversmith, stirred up the whole town, and Paul had to leave. Then he went to Greece, and then he started the journey back to Jerusalem to bring an offering. So now he's in Jerusalem, all right? He delivers the offering to the people in Jerusalem, and Paul is arrested. Okay? And then he's rescued by this centurion named Claudius Lysias. There were two plots to kill Paul. They didn't know what to do with Paul. Everywhere Paul went, he caused a riot just about it. And the people never knew totally what to do. But it's been a while since we've been in this text, and so I was trying to give us a little overview. Now he's after his third journey. He's in Jerusalem. He's been arrested. Many have said that that the Apostle Paul, from here on in these chapters, he's a prisoner the rest of his life. And he is. We're going to find that as we finish out the book of Acts. So they don't know what to do with him. Claudius Lysias has different meetings, and Paul gives his defense. Finally, they send him to another city called Caesarea. It's on the Mediterranean Sea. And he's there with the leader called Felix. You remember Felix had a confrontation with the Apostle Paul. And Felix was always like this. He was like, what do the people want me to do? And he would just lift his finger to figure out the way that the winds were blowing. He knew that Paul was innocent. He even said it. But he kept him there for 2 years in jail. Finally, things got so out of control that they replaced him with Festus, all right? Festus immediately brings up the situation with Paul. He brings all of the folks that are going to accuse him, and they have no answer as well. So here's Paul still in Caesarea, all right? So we see at the end of our last time we were in Acts, in chapter 25, I want you to look at verse 11. He says, "For if I am an offender or have committed anything deserving of death, I do not object to dying. But if there is nothing in these things of which these men accuse me, no one can deliver me to them. I appeal to Caesar." This was the right of a Roman citizen. He could appeal to go to Rome and to be under trial in Rome, all right? So then in verse 12, "Then Festus, when he had conferred with the council, answered, 'You have appealed to Caesar. To Caesar you shall go.'" Well, look at verse 13. This is our passage. This is our passage for today. "And after some days, King Agrippa and Bernice came to Caesarea to greet Festus. Now Agrippa the second and Herod's sister Bernice came, and Agrippa was the youthful king. He was the last of the Herodians, the Herods, to rule. He was the great-grandson of the Herod who killed the Bethlehem babies, and he was the son of Herod who killed the apostle James. He was also the nephew of a Herod who took the head of John the Baptist. And so these Herodian leaders were against the things of God, and they were evil and wicked people. Well, here's Agrippa, who had a Jewish background, and he was given a governorship over this area. So he comes in verse 13, him and Bernice, his sister, come to Caesarea to greet Festus. Verse 14, "When they had been there many days, Festus laid Paul's case before the king, saying, 'There's a certain man left a prisoner by Felix.'" Festus is saying, "Felix left me this guy. I don't know what to do with him. I've examined him." He's going to tell him the story. He said, "About whom the chief priests and the elders of the Jews informed me when I was in Jerusalem asking for a judgment against him. To them I answered, 'It is not the custom of the Romans to deliver any man to destruction before the accused meets the accusers face to face and has opportunity to answer for himself concerning the charge against him. Therefore, when they had come together without any delay, the next day I sat on the judgment seat and commanded the man to be brought in. When the accuser stood up, they brought no accusation against him of such things as I supposed, but had some questions against him about their own religion and about a certain Jesus who had died, whom Paul affirmed to be alive." Never doubt the fact that Paul was going to affirm the resurrection of Jesus, right? And so he does that before Felix. And Felix is telling Agrippa, "This is what happened when I met with this guy." Okay, verse 19, verse 20, "And because I was uncertain of such questions, I asked whether he was willing to go to Jerusalem and there be judged concerning these matters." Verse 21, "But when Paul appealed to be reserved for the decision of Augustus, I commanded him to be kept till I could send him to Caesar." So Festus is telling Agrippa this, and look what Agrippa does in verse 22. "Then Agrippa said to Festus, 'I also would like to hear the man myself.' 'Tomorrow,' he said, 'you shall hear him.'" So here's this Agrippa, the king, who comes to pay a visit to Caesarea, to visit Festus. And Festus is saying to Agrippa, "Let me tell you about this guy, Paul. Let me tell you what happened when I met with him." All right? Now, I want you to notice something on a side note. I want you to notice in verse 13, look at your Bible. You have a Bible, hold it up. Let me look at it. All right, wonderful. We got Bibles in here. I love that. Okay, look at verse 13. This is Acts 25:13. And after some days, King Agrippa and who? Bernice. I want you to look at chapter 25, verse 23. Look at that. So the next day, when Agrippa and Bernice, all right? I want you to look at chapter 26, although we're not going to get all the way there today. Look at chapter 26, verse 30. Chapter 26, verse 30. When he had said these things, the king stood up as well as the governor and... Now, let me tell you about Bernice. Bernice was the sister of Agrippa, this king that's here. Bernice was first married to a man named Marcus. Then she married, get this, her uncle Herod. She married her uncle Herod, and then when he died, she was rumored to be having an incestuous relationship with her brother Agrippa. Every time it says, and Agrippa and, that's a bad thing. That's a bad thing. It was rumored this brother and sister were in some relationship, and it was a bad thing. And so that was the rumor that they were in that relationship. Then she married King Ptolemy of Sicily, but quickly grew tired of him and returned in a relationship to her brother. So can I just say this to you? The Herods were immoral people. And if you remember, do you remember the name Drusilla? That's Bernice's sister. She was a problem too. She had been convinced to marry Felix. And so all of this is all intertwined. Well, I just want to point that out when it says, and Agrippa and Bernice. That is a bad thing, and the history tells us that they had that relationship as brother and sister, which was a terrible thing. So I just have two main points, if you're writing them down, that I want to give you today in this passage. Now, we're going to go all the way to chapter 26, verse 23. I promise to let you out by 2 o'clock today. I'm just kidding. No, this is a long narration. We're not going to read every word, but we've studied this in other parts of it. Part of it is Paul's testimony, but I think there's some things that we can learn from it. It's going to be good. Good principles to learn. Here's the first thing. Paul is a problem for Festus. Paul is a problem for Festus. Now, I want to umbrella this whole message under this theme. It's hard for you to kick against the goads. Let me tell you something. If you decide you are going to be against God, you are going to fight His wooing of your heart, you are going to battle with the Lord, I promise you, you will not win. The Lord is going to win. I remember visiting my mother when she was still alive in Jacksonville, and I went and visited her, and she was going to a church, and I visited that church with her. And I'll never forget, I walked in, and in the bulletin was the title of the message. And the title of the message was Leonid Brezhnev, Man of God. I thought, Leonid Brezhnev, the Soviet dictator, the communist who was against, he was an atheist. What do you mean, man of God? And here was the message. The message was, the Bible says that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. Of things on earth, of things under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So this pastor was saying, look, you have an opportunity either on this side of eternity to bow the knee to Jesus Christ, or on the other side of eternity, you will bow the knee to Jesus Christ. You get that? So in other words, his title was Leonid Brezhnev, Man of God. Well, I don't know all about Brezhnev, but all I know is that he is in eternity, and that he will one day, every knee will bow to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the umbrella of this whole message today and this big concept is this. It's hard for you to kick against the goads. When you fight against God, you lose. We sang a song, I don't know all the words. I was back there for the baptistry. In the baptism, getting ready for the baptism, and y'all were singing something about, I know how this ends. And that was that one of the words? Some of the words? I know how this ends. Folks, we know how this ends. Jesus Christ is Lord, and every knee will bow to him. And so I just want to say to you, I don't know what God's trying to speak to you about, but it's hard for you to kick against the goads. Don't just keep kicking against that poker, that spear that is behind you, that is the move of God upon your life. You need to surrender and give into that. Well, Festus was not doing that, and Paul was a problem. In verses 14 and 15, he basically says, let me tell you all about, this is chapter 25, verses 14 and 15. He says, let me tell you about Paul. And so he does that. In verse 16, it says, it is not the custom of the Romans to deliver any man to destruction before the accused meets the accusers face to face. So one of the reasons Paul was a problem was he needed a fair trial under Roman law. In verses 17 through 19, Festus is saying, I found no serious charge against him. Okay? He makes that statement in 17 through 19. I found no serious charge against him. In verse 20, the Apostle Paul appeals to Caesar, which was his right. And I want you to notice in verse 21, but when Paul appealed to be reserved for the decision of Augustus. Now, the Caesar was Nero, but that word Augustus is the Latin word for revered. So basically what he was saying is when Paul appealed to Augustus, or he's saying when Paul appealed to the revered one, all the Caesars were called Augustus. It means that they were the revered ones or the worshipped ones, okay? So he appealed to Caesar, which was his right to do. And then the last thing in verses 26 and 27 is Festus needed a reason to send Paul to Nero the Caesar. You couldn't just send a man up there and say, y'all deal with him. He had to write letters to say what he was accused of. And so in verse 26 and 27, look at that. We did not read that far along. Tell you what, I want to read verse 23. Look at this. Follow with me in your Bible. So the next day, after Agrippa said, I'd like to see him, the next day when Agrippa and Bernice, there it is, and Bernice, had come with great pomp and had entered the auditorium with the commanders and the prominent men of the city, at Festus' command, Paul was brought in. Now, picture all this pomp going on. You've got Agrippa, the king. You've got Festus. You've got Bernice. And by the way, when we went to Israel, what an incredible trip that was. We went to Israel. We went to Caesarea, and we went to these different places. And this is an amazing venue that Paul was in. All the people were there. It was a big deal. And here walks in Paul. They say that Paul was a relatively short guy. He had bad eyesight. He was not necessarily something to look at. He even talks about that in places in the Scripture. And in verse 24, and Festus said, King Agrippa and all the men who are here present with us, you see this man about whom the whole assembly of the Jews petitioned me, both at Jerusalem and here, crying out that he was not fit to live any longer. But when I found that he had committed nothing deserving of death, and that he himself had appealed to Augustus, I decided to send him. Now here's his problem. Look at verse 26. I have nothing certain to write to my Lord concerning him. I don't know what I'm going to put in the letter when I send this guy to Rome. Therefore, I have brought him out before you, and especially before you, King Agrippa, so that after the examination has taken place, I may have something to write. For it seems to me unreasonable to send a prisoner and not to specify the charges against him. So, Festus needed a reason to send Paul to Caesar. So, point number one in that whole passage is that Paul was a problem for Festus. It's hard for you to kick against the goads. Here's the second thing, the last thing. Paul powerfully preaches before Agrippa. Now, rather than Paul being examined, church family, Paul starts examining them, is basically what happens. Wherever Paul was, he was on the offense, and he begins to preach. Paul is ready, all right? In verse 26, 1 and 2, look at that. Then Agrippa said to Paul, "You are permitted to speak for yourself." So Paul stretched out his hand and answered for himself, "I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I today shall answer for myself before you concerning all the things of which I am accused by the Jews." Paul is ready. You know, the scripture says this, "Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching." One of the reasons I want us to do that three circles week by week, at least until we really, really get it, is I want us to be ready. I want us to always be ready. In 1 Peter 3:15, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is within you with meekness and fear." Well, Paul was ready. When they said, "Paul, you can speak for yourself," boom, he did. Now, Dr. Wiersbe has five key statements, and rather than reading through this entire passage, going all the way to verse 23 again, we've already done a big section, I want to give you some highlights that I think are really key statements that Paul makes. In verse 5, he says, "I lived a Pharisee." If you look at that in chapter 26, verse 5, at the end of that verse, he says, "They knew me from the first, if they were willing to testify that according to the strict sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee." He says, "I'm being judged because of the hope of the Old Testament." Jesus talked to the Sadducees about the resurrection. The Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection. We're about to celebrate the resurrection in 2 weeks on Easter Sunday. What a glorious day we're going to have. Michael's already told me a special song that we're going to sing that day, that our musicians are going to lead us in. It's going to be amazing. But we're celebrating the resurrection. Church family, we celebrate that every Sunday. Amen? We celebrate the resurrection every Sunday. But he says, "Look, I'm being judged because I am an Old Testament scholar and I believed in the resurrection." Listen, Jesus said, he said in Matthew 22, verse 29 and 31, he says this, "Jesus answered and said to them, 'You are mistaken, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God.'" Verse 31, "But concerning the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was spoken to you by God, saying, 'I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob'? God is not the God of the dead, but of the living." Hey, folks, the Old Testament, resurrection was preached in the Old Testament. And Paul's saying, "I lived as a Pharisee, I believe this, and you are condemning me because of the hope that I have in resurrection." In Daniel chapter 12, verse 2, the scripture says this, "And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt." This is really interesting, church family. Just slow down with me and think about this. I'm kind of hurrying, but I want to settle in on this. I want you to know that the idea of God's people resurrecting is not just a New Testament idea. Daniel chapter 12, verse 2 says, "Look, people are going to be in the dust of the earth, but they're going to awake. Some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt." So they knew of Paul's upbringing, and he said, "I lived a Pharisee." Here's the second thing. He said, "I saw light." He's giving his testimony here in verses 12 and 13. Now, Paul was a bright guy. He was an enlightened man. He was a Pharisee. He was a scholar. But in reality, Paul had lived in spiritual darkness. But he says, "When Jesus came to me," you remember on the road to Damascus, he's telling this story in chapter 26. On the road to Damascus, he said, "I saw a light." Here's the third thing. He said, "I heard a voice" in verses 14 through 18. And look at verse, in chapter 26, and look at verse 14. And when we had fallen to the ground, he's giving his testimony, all right? Fallen to the ground, I heard a voice. That's a key statement that he made. I heard a voice speaking to me and saying in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Who was that? That was the Lord Jesus, right? But look what he says. Jesus said to him, what? It's hard for you to kick against the goads. He said, Paul, you are persecuting the church. You're not going to win doing this. And he showed a bright light, and he heard a voice. He said, why do you kick against the goads? This was a phrase used to describe the mistake of thinking you can fight against the will of God and win. Church family, it's hard to kick against the goads. I would say to you, whatever God is leading you to do, don't kick against the goads, because the message of that is, it's a mistake to think you can fight against the will of God and win. You can't do it. And Paul is giving that in his testimony. He said, I heard a voice. Don't kick against the goads. You won't win. Paul emphasized Christ's lordship in verse 16. He said, I became a minister. And the word minister there is an under rower on the bottom of a galley ship. Paul was a brilliant man, and yet Paul said, look, the Lord made me a minister. He made me to be in the bottom of a galley ship rowing, doing what God's called me to do, whatever it may be, all right? So, if you look at verse 18, this is chapter 26, verse 18, he says, to open their eyes, he's talking about Jesus' message to Paul about what he's going to do to the Gentiles, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. That is a summation that Jesus told Paul on the road to Damascus of the gospel. That is the gospel message in verse 18 right there. So he said, I heard a voice, and here's what the Lord said. You can't kick against the goads. I'm going to send you to the Gentiles to give them the gospel. Here's the fourth little statement. I was not disobedient. Look at verse 19. He says, therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. In other words, I followed through on what Jesus called me to do. All right? Now, it almost cost him his life. Many occasions he was stoned, he was beaten, he was imprisoned. He escaped so many riots, and yet he was willing to follow what the Lord called him to do. It's hard to kick against the goads. He says, I was not disobedient. And then the last thing, and I'll be done, in verse 22 and 23 of his story, he's telling this to Agrippa. He says, to this day I stand. Look at verse 22. Therefore, having obtained help from God, to this day I stand. The Apostle Paul was in it for the long run. He was in it for the long run. And in verse 23, it is a summary of the gospel. Look at verse 23. Here's another summary. He says that the Christ would suffer, that he would be the first to rise from the dead, and would proclaim light to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. So here is Paul giving his testimony. He's preaching. He's powerfully preaching to Agrippa. And really, instead of him being judged, Paul is the one preaching about the Old Testament resurrection. He knew that Agrippa was a Jew and that he should have understood the Old Testament, that there was resurrection there. And he says to him, to this day I stand. He was in it for the long haul. So the message, the big message today is this. The overall message is, whether you're Festus, whether you're Agrippa, whether you're Bernice, whether you're Paul the Apostle or Saul before he became Paul, whether it's you or whether it's me, it's hard to kick against the... So what's the message? It's hard to kick against the... Now, you can do it all you want. You can try it all you want. But Paul is saying to Agrippa, Jesus said to me, when he showed me the light, he said, you're going to the Gentiles. Why are you persecuting me? It's hard for you to kick against the goads. And the Apostle Paul powerfully preached that message to Agrippa. Now, next week, we're going to find out how Agrippa responds to that message. In the back of the auditorium, there's a little table back there, and I love to meet all of our guests. If you're a guest today, I'd love to meet you following the service just to shake your hand. And there's a book that I give away. It's a book by Josh McDowell. Josh McDowell, he's been doing youth work and collegiate work for many, many years. He was a student in California, and he was not a believer. Josh McDowell was not a believer, and these Christians on the campus at his college were witnessing to him, and he was interested in law. And he decided, I am going to disprove this message. It so aggravated him that these people were witnessing to him and trying to tell him about Jesus, he decided, I'm going to use what I've learned about law. He wanted to be a lawyer, and I'm going to disprove Christianity. He thought, well, the one thing I need to do if I'm going to disprove Christianity, I've got to disprove the resurrection of Christ. So he looked at the resurrection of Christ with these three criteria of evidence. He's studying evidence, and he said, I'm going to apply these three criteria of evidence to the resurrection of Christ. It is written testimony, what was written about this event when it happened. It's oral testimony, what do people say about it? And then the third one is physical evidence. Well, he ended up studying all of that, and he concluded that Jesus did rise from the dead. And then he had to wrestle with that. Well, if Jesus did rise from the dead, it's like C.S. Lewis said, Jesus is either a liar, a lunatic, or Lord. And so Josh McDowell was intending to write a book that Jesus was just a carpenter. All he was a carpenter. He was just another guy, another Jew that was a carpenter. But he realized that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, and he was more than a carpenter. And so he wrote that book years ago, with the evidence and his conclusions of studying the resurrection based upon law, and he gave his life to Jesus. And there are 15 million plus of those in print. They've been out forever, and they've been reprinted in multiple languages, and God has used that. Now, Josh McDowell, as a college kid, he was mad that those Christians were witnessing to him. What was he doing? Kicking against the... It's hard to kick against the goads. If you feel the slightest desire to follow Jesus Christ in your life, that is the Holy Spirit of God wooing your heart to him. And showing you the gospel, the provision of what Christ has provided for you on the cross, and you can battle it all you want. You can be like Leonid Brezhnev, and you can say, I'm an atheist, I don't believe in God, but I promise you this, on the other side of eternity, you will bow the knee to Jesus Christ. You have an opportunity, you bow the knee this side of heaven, the other side of heaven. But it's hard to kick against the... Let's bow our heads in prayer.
Thanks for letting this small part of North Central Baptist Church experience stream into your life. We hope you will visit us soon and become part of the family of North Central Baptist Church, reflecting Christ's light on Gainesville and the world.